We are in a battle, and it is a spiritual battle, and it has consequences that far exceed what we probably think about when we say we're in a spiritual battle. And when he said to be a good soldier, he said, be willing to suffer hardship, be willing to be focused and disentangle from everyday life. Our lives ought to look different than those around us. We're not to be captured with the same folly that captures most Americans. And our lives ought to look differently. And they will, if we're listening. The Bible begins and ends with this call to listen. Our great problem in Genesis, we're told, was that the first man did not listen to the Lord. And in not listening to the Lord, he did listen to someone else. And I just underline that again. When we quit listening to the Lord, we will listen. We'll just be listening to the father of lies, the one who deals in destruction, the one who's called the destroyer, the one who is very, very clever, the one who is the serpent, the one who is craftier than all the other creatures, the one who is a seducer and would love to seduce us away from a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That was our problem at the very beginning of the Bible. Then we saw the very next mention in the Scripture was listening and heeding God's promise and God's word. And Abraham became the father of all who believe. And the solution is to take God's word for what it is, just that, God's word, and find the only begotten Son who died and rose again on our behalf. And Isaac, of course, is a great picture of that. But the real thing, Jesus Christ, is the solution to our sin. And you get to the close of the Bible, and he, the risen one, is saying seven times, he who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus said, take care what you listen to. And you know, the sheer volume today makes that hard to do. The sheer volume, both in the sense of noise, we seldom have quiet in our lives. We've got something going in the car. We've got something going at home. We've got something at the office. I mean, there's a lot of background noise. But when I say volume, I mean the amount of information in the information age makes it hard to be careful what you listen to. Last year, 2001, 60,000 new books were published in America. You know, you think about the volume of material coming at us. You think of all the quarterly journals and monthly journals. In fact, there were 400,000 so-called scholarly journals published last year. And a lot of you are in situations where you're expected to keep up with all that stuff, in your particular role anyway. 15 billion catalogs were delivered to American doorsteps last year. And I think I got about 1.5 billion of them. You know what I mean? Your mail is just the volume of stuff coming at us. It's amazing. In contrast to that, in 1472, the best university in the world was Queen's College in Cambridge, and it contained 199 books in 1472. You think about that. The volume of material coming at us, it's harder and harder to take care what you listen to. Jesus said, take care how you listen. And he said specifically, when you're listening to the Word of God, the seed, which is the Word of God, take care how you listen to it. Don't listen with disinterest. Don't be a casual listener like me in my baseball nowadays. You know, I can just kind of have it on the background. And if I hear a roar, maybe I'll turn it up to find out what happened. But he wants us to be an active, absorbed listener of his word. A hearer that really hears. Don't be a short-term, shallow kind of a listener that just hears and gets excited for a while at the retreat and then puts it aside. And don't be one who gets excited but then entangled and choked out by all the thorns and thistles of life. But rather be a true listener, a real listener that hears and perceives and understands and accepts and internalizes and bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And this morning we walked our way through Genesis to Numbers. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, turn to 6, first of all. But let me just remind you that if you're not listening to God, then you're listening to lies, one way or another. And I don't mean everything you hear is a lie. I mean that the pervasive voice, if we're not gridding, if our mind isn't the grid of Scripture, then we're going to be getting some worldview or philosophy, and it will be, to some extent, a lie, and chances are, to a fairly thorough extent. Because there's the father of lies. He's the God of this world, and he pretty much has control of the media. He pretty much has control of your office personnel in their minds that don't know the Lord. He pretty much has control of the culture we live in, the magazines, the journals, the books, I mean, you know, the way people think. And so I want to just ask you once again, that where we left off in Numbers, you know, they had to wander for 40 pointless years, aimless wandering. And I thought to myself as I was seeing this develop in Scripture, this great issue of listening. They failed to listen to the Lord, and so what could have been a 10-day camp trip of joy into the promised land with the Lord's provision, Him amongst them. He had certainly dealt with Pharaoh. He could deal with the Canaanites. What could have been a joyous 10-day trip became 40 years of pointless wandering, and it ran through my mind, that's about how many years we have to invest as adults. And how many Christian men, wander around in circles and really don't make a whole lot of progress over 40 years. Are you listening? And I say, who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Regarding spiritual leadership in the home, look at Deuteronomy 6. I mean, I don't know how you can be more central than this text. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel. I mean, if you ever talk to a Jew, they know this text. They may not know the Bible like you'd expect, but they'll know this one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, he says a lot there about what we should do with the Word of God, but one thing he says, men, is that we're to give leadership regarding the Word of God in our home. Whose voice are you listening to on that? There's a lot of other voices. I'm no Bible teacher. I'm no. My wife, maybe one thing in your home, but in my home, my wife, she wouldn't even be interested if I were to take some leadership and actually try to open up the Word. My kids, they wouldn't listen. God says, you teach diligently your sons. I don't know. I don't want to interrupt my daily. I mean, to start into some sort of a daily routine, why that, I don't know if we'd ever follow through on that. You teach diligently. When you're sitting down, when you're rising up, you teach these words diligently to your sons. Hear me, O Israel, on this. In Exodus, he said, now I want you to institute this Passover so that when your kids ask you, what does this rite mean to you? You can tell them. When your kids ask you about communion, about baptism, you say, well, they've never seen a baptism. Well, you should bring them to a baptism. We have them pretty often. But when they see these things, you should, and they say, what is that all about? Well, you ask the pastor. No, he said, you teach them. I want you to be able to teach them. When your kids ask, Exodus 12, I think it's verse 26 and 27. Joshua 4, when they crossed the Jordan River, remember he said, I want you to take those stones and make a memorial place, so that when your children ask you in days later, what's this pillar all about? What does this mean? You can tell them about what I did. We're to be ready to teach. Don't say, well, that's the Sunday school teacher's job, or ask your youth leader, or whatever. No, you teach your wife, you teach your kids, you take the leadership. God says to. And if we neglect that, we're just not listening. We're just not hearing what he had to say. What about your thought life? I want to just ask you a few questions here by way of introduction, because some of us wander for 40 years because we're not listening to God in some crucial areas. And when I think of your thought life, I mean, I touched on it this morning, the negative side, how easy it is to indulge negative, immoral, impure thoughts. And the scripture says, let your mind dwell on that which is pure. But now I'm thinking about, what is your thought life in a positive sense? What are you filling your mind with? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Colossians 3, it says, 3:16. Let the word of Christ fill you. And with all the competition we've got, 18,000 magazines, different magazines published in America last year, with all the other stuff, with all the movies, with all the television time, with all the CDs and music and all the other inputs, we've got to work to let the Word of Christ be that which fills us. In fact, if you don't purpose to, it won't. It'll be competing over here in one small corner of your mind. If you don't purpose to shut out a lot of the other voices so that you can get enough time in God's Word to let it fill you. And if you don't do that, your thought life will start to be and continue to be that which is governed by the liar. Our minds, Romans 12 say, need to be renewed. We need to reprocess them. We need daily, regular time in God's Word to think God's thoughts after Him. Listen to God on these things. Are you listening to God regarding your priorities, your time? The liar will say, you got plenty of time. God says, you don't have plenty of time. Oh, teach us to number our days, that we might present to thee a heart of wisdom. There'll be time for the Lord's work after you get the kids raised. You've got a lot going on right now. And, you know, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day, Jesus said, John 9:4. Night is coming when no man can work. Oh, Lord, I think of that 39th Psalm. He cries out to the Lord. He says, oh, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, Thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in Thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. Oh, Lord, make me know my end. Teach me how transient my days are. What's the extent of my life? It's just a short breath. Help me to use it for You. We got to be listening to God on these things. Turn to Deuteronomy 11. It's no surprise, really, when you think about it, that that Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, which is such a crucial book in the Old Testament, that it would be a thematic issue, this issue of listening. Deuteronomy 11, I want you to look at a text that I just merely, barely touched on this morning. Deuteronomy is a book that I think should have special notice in our minds and hearts, because when our Lord quoted, He quoted from Deuteronomy often. When He was tempted, He went to Deuteronomy. And I think sometimes just the name almost blows us away. It sounds kind of like, Old Testament, kind of ancient. But it's the reiteration of God's heart, of God's Word, of God's command, the second law. And Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you'll listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord. And what I want to do is just kind of let the Bible pick up where we left off in Numbers and go into Deuteronomy now. And this whole issue we've been looking at, are you going to listen or not? There's a blessing if you'll listen. There's a curse if you won't. And what I want to do is let the text kind of unfold for us in these last few minutes together, and just let us sweep through and watch what it means to listen to the Lord and what it looks like in our lives. And by contrast, as I said, lots of times it's a negative, the way he puts it, what it looks like when you don't listen to the Lord. Verse 28, he goes on, if you don't listen to the command, you'll turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today. You won't stay the course if you quit listening. You know, it's like when you used to, I used to drive a tractor for farmers, and if you didn't keep your eye out there on where you were headed, if you just thought you could just kind of do what you wanted, you would plow an uneven, you'd be wandering all over. If you don't listen, you will turn away from the way, he says, which I'm commanding you today, by following other gods which you have not known. Now, I want us to just let this chapter expand this a bit, because he expands on this blessing and curse. He expands on the blessing. Look back to verse 13. It shall come about that if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give the rain for your land and its seasons, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And I will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. If you'll listen, I'll bless you, and you'll be satisfied, he says. Now notice, look at verse 13. If you will listen obediently, Shama, Shama, he reiterates it. And so he intensifies, he says, really listen. If you'll listen obediently, this duplication intensifies it. The New International says, faithfully obey. The King James had it, hearken diligently. The New King James, earnestly obey. And the literal that New American gives, listen obediently. Getting both thoughts of hearing and doing. Shama, Shama. If you will, I will bless you. But if you won't, verse 16, beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. The anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He'll shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord your God is giving you. One of the great reasons for a lack of blessing and a lack of fruitfulness in the Christian life. And you think about the fruit that we are to bear. One of the reasons we don't bear fruit is because we're not listening. He says, if you'll listen, if you'll carefully listen, if you'll listen obediently, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I won't. He makes it that plain. And then verse 18, watch. You shall therefore, he says, in light of that, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. These words of mine, I want you to impress these words of mine on your heart, your soul, your mind, your hand, what you do. Impress the words of God on your life. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. The words of the Lord are pure words, refined in a furnace as on the earth seven times, the psalm says, Psalm 12. Are you impressing His words, the very words of Scripture, in your mind? When's the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? You say, well, I'm not into that. Well, why not? Well, I used to do that when I was young. Well, why not now? Impress His words on your mind and on your heart. When was the last time you changed your weekend activities because of what you'd read that week in the Word of God? When was the last time you had a discussion at the supper table about what you'd read earlier that day in the Bible with your kids? If we're listening, look at verse 19. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Is this on the frontal of your life? Is this on the forehead? Is it in the front of your mind, these words of mine? Are you listening? Are you talking to your kids? I'll tell you, one of the reasons we don't see generational Christianity near like we ought to today is because we're falling down, we men on the job, in this what I call family room Christianity, living room Christianity, kitchen Christianity. There's all kinds of opportunities within the home. Oh, we might say it's hard to start a conversation about the Lord in evangelism. We found out that's really not true. Those are excuses we make. But in the home, it's a slam dunk if we'll just take it. There's all kinds of opportunities. And he says, look at verse 19. I mean, this is kitchen, family room, living room, bedroom, when you're driving in the car. All kinds of times when we can be teaching diligently our kids. And we will be if we're listening, if we're really listening. Verse 22. If you're careful to keep this commandment, which I'm commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates as far as the western sea. There shall be no man able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as He has spoken to you. Now, are we in the business today of taking territory between the river Euphrates and the Mediterranean Sea? No. That's what He'd do for Israel. But these things were written for our instruction. They happened to them as an example for them. What's our territory? It's not taking the Willamette Valley physically. We're in a spiritual battle. Why don't we see more gains in ground? Why do we see so much stalemate? Why don't we see more fruit? I suggest we're not listening as we ought to. We're not standing at attention like we ought to. We're not loving Him and allowing Him to have free reign in our life like that. If we were, we would see more fruit in our lives. Why aren't we seeing, and I really wonder this sometimes, I think, why aren't we seeing dozens of people baptized? Not just ever so often, but regularly. Look at how big we are. And if we would all be bearing fruit, just think of how many people would be coming to Christ in our city and metropolitan area. I say, listen to the Word of God. And God means what He says. If you listen, I'll bless. If you don't, I won't. Things will kind of dry up for you if you don't listen to me. In fact, I would say, as I raise these questions looking at that chapter, I go back to verse 13, and I think there are perhaps many answers, but the biggest answer, I don't think we're listening obediently. Shema, shema, like we ought to. Now, you go on through history with Israel, and turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. Israel wanted a king. And God reiterated through Samuel this great theme. All these things were written for our instruction. 1 Samuel 12, verse 13. You know, Samuel wasn't too excited about their getting a king. He knew the Lord wasn't too excited about it. But he said, verse 13, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you've asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you." It's a new era now. They didn't want just the Lord to be their king. They wanted a king like all the other nations. So he said, okay, here's your king. But God in His grace said through Samuel, if, verse 14, during this new kingdom era, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to His voice, and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. And if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. I'll tell you what, Israel, this kingdom era really won't be defined by your new form of government, it's going to be the same issue at the root issue. If you'll listen, I'll bless you and the king. If you won't listen, it won't go well with you or your new kingdom with the kings. Well, you know what happened. Israel's history is sadly a history of, by and large, not listening. And you know that Saul gave way to David, and David gave way to Solomon, and Solomon, when he died, his son split the kingdom up, and it collapsed into a northern and a southern kingdom. And both northern and southern kingdoms, you know, went along in chaos and disobedience and cycles of basically kind of wandering. And both kingdoms, the Bible specifically says, came to an end over this very issue. Turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17. The northern kingdom fell first. It was the quickest to fall. 2 Kings 17. Very, very instructive chapter. Written for our instruction. And in 722 B.C., 722 years before Christ, the northern kingdom, Israel as it was called, fell. 1723, the Lord removed Israel from His sight as He spoke through all His servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Now, if you read back about what really took place before that and what took place when the kingdom collapsed and they were actually taken into exile, and you think back to the ancient practices, it was an ugly era. And it wasn't just the leaders of Israel who suffered. It wasn't just the men. The women were raped. The children were molested. You can't imagine, you know, we can, I suppose, if we stop and think. Man's nature hasn't changed. And when they were conquered, you shudder to think of what took place. Unnecessarily. If you'd listen to me, I'll bless you. But if you won't, I won't. And in fact, it wasn't without warning. Glance up the page. And I would tell you, sometime take this chapter and really do a study on it. I'll touch on a few highlights here. But verse 13, the Lord warned Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all His prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. He gave them prophet after prophet. We have book after book of the Bible written for our instruction. However, verse 14, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They did not listen. What did it come out like? Well, I'll tell you one way it came out. A stubborn stiffening of the neck. If you find yourself, for instance, in your life, stubborn, and your wife would say, well, that's just the way he is. He's just stubborn, stiff-necked. Or if you see other fruits, or I should say deeds, of the flesh, I can tell you, you're not listening. When we don't listen, we become stiff-necked and stubborn. And I think of how many times when I'm dealing with marital counseling, we men, it's almost proverbial, we're stubborn. We won't admit we're wrong. And we let the home disintegrate, the marriage get on the edge or over the edge of collapse because we don't give ground. We think that's what a real man is. When the Scripture, if we'd be listening, says to love her like Christ loved the church. Now, they were stubborn. They didn't listen. Look at verse 15. They rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers and His warnings with which He warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. You know, Christians today do that. When we fail to listen, we'll start pursuing not the things of God, but the things that people all around us pursue that don't know the Lord. Just like Israel would start to ape after the nations. Oh, the nations have a king, we want kings. The nations do this, we'd like to do that. And we start to live just like the world around us. We follow, look at that phrase in verse 15, after vanity, and we become vain. It's the word translated repeatedly in Ecclesiastes, futility. In Jeremiah, he says, you followed after emptiness and became empty. Oh, that's so descriptive of so many Christian lives that are kind of wandering around, making very little headway, bearing very little fruit, following after vanity. And you know, when you do, you become vain. When you follow after emptiness, you become empty. If you start to believe what people all around you believe, that money is the source of happiness, you're going to come up empty. If you start to believe that pleasure or having long weekends, and you start to skip church because after all, you bought the cabin and you better use it, and on and on and on, if you start to follow after that kind of emptiness, you'll come up empty, I guarantee it. When you hear the longer extended tape of Bill Fay, he tells a little about his first 40 years before he came to Christ. And he had it all. He had money. He said, I had everything the world said would bring me happiness. And the world lied to me. I thought, well said. Well said. You follow after the kind of emptiness that people all around us are coming up empty with, you'll come up empty. Look at verse 9. And this is all under the heading, they did not listen. Remember that. This is the northern kingdom. What happened up in the north? They didn't listen. Verse 9. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right. Wow. You know, if you quit listening to the Lord, you'll start believing the lie that you can have a secret life. And I know when I talk to us men that we need to struggle. We do struggle in this area. We need to flee temptation in this area. But I'm telling you, there is no secret life. God says everything done in secret will be exposed. When he says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, he goes ahead, and I can't quote it. Let me read it to you. This is the verse right after him saying that the word is a sharp two-edged sword, and it gets right down to the issue. Verse 13, he says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If you think that little pornography habit you're indulging in is secret, think again. The Holy One, the Almighty One, He knows all about it. And you're not listening to Him. You're not standing at attention. You're not pleasing the One who enlisted you as a soldier. And it's horrifying to read the statistics of Christian men. And I'll tell you, when you talk with men, when you counsel men, when people get honest, my own experience verifies the statistics that far too many of us are indulging secret things on the side. Now, we could go on, and I would just encourage you to take that chapter and dissect it sometime. Spend some real time in it under the heading of what happens when you don't listen. What does it look like when you don't listen to the Lord? What about the southern kingdom? Well, they lasted another couple hundred years, or 125 years or so. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to minister to the southern kingdom right during the collapse and after the collapse. And so Jeremiah 7 gives some insight into what happened in the southern kingdom. Let me just read Jeremiah's summary. They made it to 586, basically. They started to collapse and over a period of time, and from 606 to 586, they were being exiled. But the same thing happens. Jeremiah 7:23, Jeremiah said, this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart. And they went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did evil more than their fathers. I commanded you, verse 23, Shema, my voice. Listen to my voice. Obey my voice. Yet they did not, verse 24, obey or listen or incline their ear. They did not, he says it again, verse 26, listen to me or incline their ear. I tell you, you can write it across the whole history. And the New Testament comes along and says, go to school on this. Go to school on this. You say, what did it look like in the southern kingdom? Very similar. Look at verse 24. Just let the description kind of speak to us. They didn't listen or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart. Well, what a great description. They walked in their own counsel. They gave their own opinions, their own advice, and they listened to their own advice. They did it their way. They were self-made men. They were self-willed men. They were self-centered men. They walked in their own counsel. And look at the result. They went backward and not forward. You know, really, I've mentioned wandering around, not making any progress. And that's how it looks sometimes. But if we're not moving ahead by listening and obeying, we're going to go backward. It won't be just static in our lives. I wonder, are you making the progress you'd like to make? Are you making the progress you should make in your Christian life? Or do you find yourself kind of just vaguely, barely making any moves and not for sure if you're making real progress? You follow after emptiness, you become empty. Maybe you've attained some of the things that you thought would bring you joy, but they're really not. And when you step back from it, you're struggling more now with joy than you ever were. You're not really happy. In fact, there's sort of a vague discontent in your life. And you're saying, well, you go through midlife crisis or whatever. You know, you don't have to. But if you follow after emptiness, you will. You'll come up empty. People all around us, all the glamour stars of Hollywood, they've got their act together, right? All the guys with all the money, they're happy. Boy, the athletes, they've got it made. They're fixing the new drugs up all the time to try to get away from the emptiness in their lives. It's sobering. The Almighty has spoken. Are we listening? I want to just, in our closing few minutes here, just ask a few questions and give you a little bit of a challenge. You know, he said, and I quote Luke, he said, this is my chosen one. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. You should be too. Now listen to him. Are you listening? It takes real time. You know, it'll just be kind of a short-term kind of a thing if all we got was this 24 hours and then go back to our old habits. We've got to change. If we're not listening, we've got to start listening. And to do that, you've got to invest real time. You know, I told you when I was a kid, I listened, even though the reception was crummy and the old tube radio I had would fade in and out at nighttime, but I so wanted to hear what was happening at Candlestick Park that I would listen carefully. And you know the song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game? That radio broadcast, crummy as it was and reception bad, that used to just take me away to a different place. I would be at Candlestick. I would watch Mays in the on-deck circle. You know, I would see it all in my mind because I was really intently listening. That doesn't happen to me anymore if I'm just listening to it while I'm doing other things. You've got to take some time. You've got to devote the time. It's got to be undistracted. You can't just grab a verse here and there in the Bible and expect to really be taken out to the ball game, so to speak. To really be taken into the presence of the Lord. You've got to invest time. You think back to those times when you've really heard the voice of the Lord. It's when you took some real time. My eyes anticipate the night watches, David said, that I might meditate on thy word. One of the reasons it's good at night is because there isn't the busyness and the distractions going on. Let me encourage you to build some time into your schedule where you really hear from God. You know, we used to call it quiet time. Quiet time. And you know, when I was a young Christian, I kind of resented that. When I first got involved in real active Christianity, they called it quiet time. And I always thought it kind of spoke of just kind of mystical, devotional time. And I said, I want to study. I want to give myself to this. And I didn't call it quiet time, you know. But the longer I've walked with the Lord, the more I like that phrase, quiet time, because we have so little quiet in our lives. And we do need some space. I would encourage you to find a place in your daily schedule where you can be quiet. No radio, no nothing. Maybe use some praise music, but it doesn't hurt to use absolutely nothing. And just be still before the Lord and open the book and pray out loud to the Lord and let God's Word do its work in you. You know, and I got to tell you, my house, there's a couple of places that are special to me. And my attic is a great place for me. It's up there above things. And it is quiet, just literally quiet up there. And I can go up there and get time with the Lord. It doesn't necessarily happen, don't get me wrong. But that's a place where I can go and really spend some time. But you know, I also have some great times right in the family room, before anybody else gets up, in the recliner, in front of the fireplace. And you know, it's not the place that's important. Maybe you're not blessed to have, I'm blessed, I figure, to have two places in a home with five kids. I used to have five kids. But you know, we've got a lot of action at our house. It's not a quiet place. But I can find that quiet time, and boy, it's helpful. And you know, if you don't have a place, let me encourage you. You know, look in the book. The 24/7 room is a place where you can get at least an hour a week. And that has been a special time because that's a little closet. And I have never spent time in a closet like that before we initiated that. But it has been a great time for me. And you close the door and you're in your own little world and nobody comes in. And then you can listen to the Lord. But I think most of us could find a place if we would really want to bad enough. Let me encourage you to do that. Is it a priority? Is it frontals on your forehead? Are you getting into God's Word so much that listening to Him is just second nature? I sat down and had lunch with Lisa's. Lisa's been taking some karate. And her coach and I had lunch. In fact, he came up here last night, was with us last night, couldn't be here today. But he was telling me how he prepares his students. He's a black belt in four different disciplines, you know, and you watch him. I went and watched him, and it's just like, whoa, don't mess with this guy, you know. And he's so fast. And Lisa said, try to hit me, Dad. And so I kind of go like this. She says, no, come on, really try. And I, come on, you know, I'm not about to try to hit her. But she says, no, try harder. So I try a little bit harder. And she's got the moves down. I can't get my arm through there. I think I could still clean her clock if I wanted to. Don't misunderstand me. But I know one thing. There is no way. I don't know if clean your clock, if that's military or not. But but I know one thing. I wouldn't try John. I know I couldn't. She said, you can try as hard as you want. You can just abandon yourself. And he just, woof, you know, and it just goes away. And he's ready to kill you if he wanted to, you know. And we were sitting there at lunch, and he said, you know, I want my people to be prepared. He said, you know what I want them to think about when they go into a match? And I thought, well, no. Four things. I want them to think about family, their religion, their country, and their teacher. And he said, do you see anything missing from that list? And I thought, yeah, I mean, I would be thinking, you'd be thinking, okay, if he comes with the left, you go with the right. You know? Family, country, religion, teacher. He says, I want them to be thinking about things that really count to them. They don't have to think. Their muscle memory will take care of everything. I'd never heard the term before, and since then I've kind of had my ears tuned up, and I've heard that term in other disciplines, muscle memory. But I knew exactly what he's saying. He didn't have to think about what to do. It just happens, and he can be thinking about mom and apple pie, you know. And boy, me, I'd be thinking about, let me out of here. But he's got repetition. He's trained. He's, you know, we need that in our spiritual life. We need to spend time to where we really have heard. And we don't have to be thinking, now where is that? We've got to have God's Word in us to where it just, we've got muscle memory, so to speak. It's just part of our lives. It's on the frontal. It's the first thing when I come to a situation, I can think what God would think instead of what Scott would think. I think his thoughts after him instead of just the thoughts of what everybody else is saying today about what you ought to do with your money or whatever. No, I think, what does God want me to do with my money? What about your time? Well, most people are saying you ought to... I want to think what God would say about my time, my priorities. I want to listen to his voice so regularly that it becomes a memory, so to speak, a muscle memory type of thing in my life. Here, time, quiet, repetition, do, obey, do, act on it. You know, some of us, we've heard these things this weekend and we need to act. I think about it. The glorious one has spoken. The one that Ezekiel, when he said, the glory of the Lord, just the glory of the Lord, the surrounding radiance was like, it resembled, he couldn't even get his language to surround what God's glory was, and he fell at his feet as a dead man, and the Spirit of the Lord stood him on his feet to attention and said, now I've got something for you to do. And he was to do it, and he did it, because of who was talking to him. John, same experience, he fell at his feet, and he said, if you've got an ear, you listen up now. We ought to do what the Almighty's called us to do. Some of us need to hear his voice for the first time. I don't know a lot of you, and I got to know a bunch of you this weekend, but I'll tell you, if you're here and you've never really responded to Jesus Christ, don't just let this be kind of a challenging thought. Do it. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. My sheep, hear my voice. Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Respond to Him today. You say, well, I don't understand everything. You don't need to understand everything. You realize you're a sinner and you take Jesus Christ as your Savior and He'll begin a mighty work in your life. You'll be a new person from the inside out and you'll begin the adventure for which you were created and designed. Relationship with God. Some of us need to make a clean break with sin. Maybe some particular sin that the Holy Spirit has pinpointed in your life even this weekend. Maybe some secret sin that you don't think anybody, I tell you, somebody knows about it. The most important one, the commanding officer, the one who enlisted you, the one who died for you and rose again on your behalf, he knows all about it. And you need to make a clean break. You need to flee that sin now, not later. Don't put it off. Well, I probably should work on that. No, quit. Now, stop. Others of us need to start taking seriously the commander-in-chief's command. He said, go, speak, Ezekiel, and Ezekiel did. Eat this word, internalize it, and then go tell them. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You shall be my witnesses. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We need to take that seriously. We need to start talking about Christ to our neighbors, to our co-workers. We need to be evangelists, all of us, doing the work of evangelism. You say, I'm not a gifted evangelist. He didn't tell just the gifted evangelist to do evangelism. He said we're all to be His witnesses. Some of us, perhaps, need to make real life change. Maybe God's speaking to us and we need to actually sell the house and the business. Go to the front. I mean, life choices are made when we're listening to the Lord. And you need to get counsel from others. You need to think through things. But God wants to work in our lives. Some of us, I'm sure, need to just disentangle. Gradually, we've just become entangled with the affairs of everyday life, where there's no way we could be called a good soldier. A good soldier is not entangled. He's on active duty because his whole goal is to please the Lord. You know, I was thinking, we all need to prioritize listening. I was thinking, if I were talking to women, I'd probably, you know, it fits, I think it's a song, isn't it? Looking for love in all the wrong places. That'd kind of fit women, you know, sometimes they've gone astray, looking for love in all the wrong... if I'm talking to men, and I am, I would say perhaps we've been listening to all the wrong voices, and we need to come back and listen to the one voice that loves us enough to die for us and rise again on our behalf. "This is my son," he said. "Hear him. Listen to him. I'm well pleased with this one." We should be too. And our whole goal in life should be to hear what he has to say and act accordingly.